Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress.
If you will, let's get a hymnal this morning. Stand and turn to page 333. Page Father, we just want to take this opportunity and thank you and praise you for allowing us to be here this morning. And God, just be with many that are traveling today. And we ask that you just have your hand of mercy upon them. And Father, we just want to ask that as we come here that we push away everything that would hinder us from just focusing our thoughts and our mind upon you. And that we would worship you here today and give praise and honor for all that you do. Father, we just want to leave the names that are put on our prayer list of the ongoing list and the names added this week, Father, that you would just touch each one of these. For Edna Blankenship, Troy Cheek, B. Jackson, Sam and Janice Reimer, Kim McCormick, Buddy and Dot Hendry, Jordan Wilcox, Margie Johnson, Diane Tankersley, Jennifer Manis, Anthony Thomason, Mary Clayton, Laddie Clayton, Edna Rogers, Carl Russell, Casey Mosley, and many unspoken requests that are upon the hearts of many. God, we just leave these names under your keeping and know that you're working in the lives of each and every one of them. And Father, just thank you for your love and your mercy. And all this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Page 426. You stop and you think for a minute about victory. And, sometimes to understand what a victory means, it means that you've had to go through a defeat. But a lot of times when we go through our defeats, it's then that we learn and we're thankful for the victories. Well, here's the thing. This world today wants to make us all think that we're facing defeat. But if you look and you read the scriptures, you understand that God's already won the victory. And so that means that we've got a promise that's awaiting for us. We get so caught up in stuff that we hear and things, stuff that we're going through, that we lose sight of the fact that we've won the victory, or God's won the victory for us. And we need to spend time thinking upon that and dwelling upon that. Because guess what? Even though you may be here this morning and you've got victory, I guarantee you, you're going to run across somebody that's in failure or defeat right now. And the message that we have is one of hope. That God paid the price by sending His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. That's a message that we have of victory that we need to be telling other folks. Don't get caught up in the defeat that the world wants to think and make us think that we've got. Dwell upon Him, dwell upon the promises that He's given to us, and spread that message to a lost and dying world. More and more and more, I keep hearing this statement talking about the generation that's coming up, that by the time a lot of the Generation Zers, that's the children that are now, by the time they get up to their adulthood, that 9 out of 10 children are not going to know about Christ. That's a mission that we have before us, and that's the reason that we need to get busy about dwelling on God, dwelling on Beulah land that He's given us, and start telling people about Christ. So think about that this morning as we share this special with you, and hope you get a blessing from it. if you would, let's take a moment and fellowship one with another. Be sure to say hello to any guests that you may see around you. Make them feel welcome. And all the children that are going to children's church will meet right up here. Appreciate each one of us being with us at this time. I think Terry's got a special she's going to share with us, and after that, we'll turn it over to Brother Mike.
If you have your Bibles, take those and open those up, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And as you're turning there, I want you to know, and in the prelude to the video, that God has a plan for you. If you believe that, say amen. As a matter of fact, that's actually a New Year's video, but it is applicable for what I'm going to share with you this morning. Every day is a new day with the Lord, and most importantly, what I want to stress to you this morning is that God has a plan for you, and the question is do we have a plan for God? Do we have a plan for God? One of the verses shared there in that video was Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. And this says this of the Lord, "For I know the plans that I have for you." Do you know that God has plans? The Bible says so. He says, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." So if God has plans and we are to emulate and to become like Christ, to have the characteristics of God, then we too, I believe, ought to have plans in how we will serve the Lord and become more Christ-like as individuals, in our families, and then collectively as a church. If you found Proverbs chapter 16, say amen. Amen. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word if you physically can, and if you cannot, the Lord understands that. Just keep your seat. For those listening by way of the internet, we're so glad that you've joined us again and tuned in. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 1 through 3, by the way, you'll be surprised if you do a word study on the word plan in the Bible. How many times it's in there and what all it encompasses. Planning. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your what? Plans will be established. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, that you've got plans for our life. And Father, we know that our purpose here on this earth is to glorify you. And Father, to discover what those plans are. And Father, we too then need to have the desire to have plans to glorify you in our life, individually, in our families, our marriages. And Father, and even collectively in our church, to have plans to glorify you. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for the ability to make plans and to invite you into those plans in order to glorify you. And God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy and for your marvelous grace. And in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen. Thank you. Be seated. It was once said that if you don't know where you're going, you're going to end up somewhere else. Is that a fair statement? If you don't know where you're going, you're going to end up somewhere else. Someone once said that wise people have a sense of what God wants and they make plans to achieve them. In other words, we spend all of our time studying the Bible to understand God and the character of God and the desires of God. And after we understand what the desires of God is, what His plans are for us, we read in Jeremiah 29 and 11, He has plans for us to discover. What are our plans and then what are our strategies to reach those plans in order to satisfy God? Wise people know where they're going and they have plans on how to arrive there. Everyone makes plans. I think of this and, everybody makes plans in one way, shape, form, or fashion. Now, don't raise your hand, but I could ask how many people have a mortgage on their home? That's a plan. That's a plan to borrow money and to pay that back. The strategy of that is that you work at your specific job at a specific place in order to pay back that mortgage. So that's a plan with strategies in order to come to an outcome or to a goal. We've got a lot of new babies being born in the church. And with those new babies being born, I believe Haley's on deck. And she said June 26 is the target date there. And even with the baby still in the womb, I'm just assuming, and I'm sure that they do, that they've got plans for that child. Don't you just go like this. They're shaking their head. Yeah, they've got plans for that baby. And not only plans of the baby being healthy and to grow up without any trouble, but they've got more than that. They should have actual literal plans and a strategy to send that child through school and for college and all of these other things. To start putting back in a 401k or a college fund, a Roth IRA or something like that. And so they're making literal strategies.
strategical steps in order to see those plans come to fruition. In other words, it's not just a pie in the sky attitude. It's very literal steps. God has a plan and a purpose for every person. And discovering this and fulfilling it is the essence of what our life is here on this earth. Now, most people don't have any plan with their lives, and that's just a fact. They go through life without a clear picture of what God wants from them. They have no idea of their God-given destination, where He wants them to be right now and where He wants them to be 5 years from now or 10 years from now. This reminds me of a story I read once about Albert Einstein. You know who Albert Einstein is? Say amen. All right. They might not know who he is in India, but I believe they would. Some years ago, the great thinker was on a train bound for New York City, and as the ticket taker came through, walking through the cars, Einstein reached in his coat pocket to get his ticket out, and he couldn't find it. And so he searched frantically in his coat pockets. He turned his pant pockets inside out, but he still couldn't find the ticket. And the ticket said, "Don't worry, Mr. Einstein. Everybody knows who you are. Just forget about it." About 20 minutes later, the ticket taker came back through the car. And by this time, Einstein was on the floor searching everywhere for that lost ticket. And again, the ticket taker told him, he said, "Listen, Mr. Einstein, we know who you are and we trust you. And if you say you bought a ticket, we're good with that. Don't worry about it." And Mr. Einstein looked up at the railroad employee and said, "Young man, this isn't a matter of trust, but of direction. I need to find the ticket because I forgot where I'm going." And that's the end of a true story. If you know about Albert Einstein, you can believe that. Planning is not a matter of trust or faith in God. It's a matter of knowing where you're going, understanding what God's will is, and setting a destination and a strategy in order to reach that destination. In other words, do you have a clear sense of where you want to go in life? Are you headed toward that destination? Or are you moving away from that destination? Or are you simply standing idle? And I believe these questions are not only good for individuals and families, but they're also good for a church. Are we moving toward that destination, away from that destination, or are we standing idle? And the first foundational secret for wise living is what we said and what you see on the screen, that wise people have a sense of what God-given destination is and have made plans of going there, have made plans to reach that destination. Wise people know where they want to go in life, and they've got a plan for getting there. I'm reminded of, I've got three kids in college. And they all have in their mind, they think they do, of what God wants them to do with their life. They have a destination they believe that God wants them to do as a vocation, as a job. And so as they go to college, they pick their classes. And picking their classes is a strategy to reach that destination. It's not just some pie in the sky thing or a faith thing saying, "Well, God wants me to be a doctor, so I'm just going to pray that God makes me a doctor." Well, unless you go to medical school, how many of you know that you will not be a doctor? And so you have to, and you're not going to get into medical school until you take the prerequisites in the undergraduate school. And you're not going to graduate undergraduate school unless you take the classes in which it takes to get that bachelor degree. And so there's a strategy. And you're not going to get that degree then if you don't get the right books. And even if you get the right books, then you're going to have to study and set time aside. And so there's some little practical, literal steps as you're reaching that vocation and location and destination that God wants you to be later on. It's for all of us the same as individuals and also collectively of a church. You say, "Well, Brother Mike, well, I'm pretty happy with my life the way it is. And I'm pretty happy with the church the way it is." Well, let me share with you some thoughts. And first thought is the cost of doing nothing about what God's plan is for your life and what God's plan is for the church. Now, nobody arrives at their destination in life by accident. The only thing, it's often been said, that the only thing that arrives at its intended destination by accident is airline luggage. And if you travel enough, you'll get that. In fact, without a plan, we tend to drift away from our dreams. Listen to me very closely. Recently, I read a story of a Finnish atheist who stated in his will, and this is a true story, that he wanted to leave his farm to the devil. He was trying to make a point even after his death. So when he died, the legal system was dumbfounded over how to honor the request. So finally, after weeks of deliberation, the court decided that the best way to carry out the farmer's wishes was to permit the weeds and the briars to take over the farmland, to allow the house and the barn to remain unpainted and to eventually rot, and to let the soil erode and wash away. And the court declared in its ruling, and I quote, listen to me,
The best way to let the devil have possession of anything is to do nothing. End of quote. End of ruling. Did you hear that? The best way to allow Satan to destroy your dreams is to do nothing about them. Continue to live with no action and no plan, and you'll never arrive at your desired destination in life. You say, well, why? Well, there's a law that works in the natural world that's also is operating in your life. It's the second law of thermodynamics. And the principle simply stated tells us that the physical world is decaying, and that is the direction of all creation, downward, not upward. Everything eventually runs down. Everything is decaying. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Outwardly we are decaying, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Have you ever wondered why a garden left unattended eventually becomes overgrown with what? Weeds and grass. The answer is that the world is decaying. What is true in the physical world is also true about your life and true about my life. If you don't believe that, just ask yourself a few questions. Does your body tend to get healthier as you get older? Does your vision improve the longer that you live? Can you hear better now that you're 60 than you did when you're 20? Think about these things. If unchecked, the same decay that pulls your physical body downward will also destroy other parts of your life. And it's the sin nature. Because of this sin nature we inherited from Adam, we do not naturally drift toward God. We naturally drift away from God. We have to make plans to be in pursuit of God. If we don't exert a proactive counter effort, this natural course of events will lead to the depletion of financial resources, the disintegration of our families. You'll know why families are falling apart is because people are not in pursuit of God and godly character in Christ Jesus. The deterioration of our bodies, and yes, perhaps even the destruction of our souls. That's why it's essential to develop a plan to reverse the natural direction of my life and your life and to transport us to our desired destination. A plan is simply a roadmap for getting you to your desired destination in life, individually, as a family, and as a church. Let me give you another example in the Bible. King Solomon. We know who King Solomon was. He was the wisest man, the Bible says, has ever walked on the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ. God gave him that gift. Wise. He was wise. And he used wisdom in his career. He had a clear objective of what he wanted to do. He had a clear objective, that objective was to build a magnificent temple to worship the Lord God. So at the beginning of his reign, he called the people together and he said, in 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 5, he said, behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. That's his destination, that's his vision, that's his plan, that's his desire. Now, notice that Solomon had a clear objective in mind, but he knew that the temple would not build itself. In other words, wanting it to happen will not bring it to pass. You understand that? We can wish as hard as we want to, but that doesn't necessarily bring things to pass or make it happen. He did not over-spiritualize his dream by saying, and some people say things like this, Solomon could have said, you know what, if the Lord wants this temple built, it will happen in His way and in His time. He could have said something like that, and it would have kind of sounded pretty spiritual and pretty religious, but that's false. That's fatalism. That's, if it will be, it will be. There's nothing I can do about it. That's not true. God has invited us to play a part in our destination in glorifying Him. He's given us the ability to make choices and then to act on those choices. If you look at Solomon, you'll discover that that wise king worked from a well-developed plan when you read your Bible. He worked from a well-developed plan. Say plan with me. Plan. When you read your Bible, you'll see that Solomon had a plan. Noah had a plan. You remember when he built the ark? And so on and so forth. Gideon had a plan. David had a plan. They all had plans over and over and over again. They had a plan. They had a plan. What was Solomon's plan? Well, first of all, 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible tells us that he gathered the necessary resources. The Bible says that cedars were cut from Lebanon. Then the second thing, he organized the people. Solomon, the Bible says, assigned 70,000 men to carry the loads, 800,000 men to quarry the stone in the mountains, and 3,600 men to supervise them in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 2. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 2, he set a time to begin the project. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 3, he designed the facility. You know, there's a few people in here that are hoping to build a house. And if you're hoping to build a house, you develop plans. You look at where you're going to put your laundry room, your bedroom, the kitchen, all of these things, the mud room, everything. You develop these plans. And the fifth thing that Solomon did, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 5 and 1, was that he completed his project. The Bible says, thus all the work that Solomon performed for the house of the Lord was finished in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1. So we see that Solomon understood the importance of developing a plan and a strategy to reach different points in that plan to check them off and to get the job done. Now, the Bible has a lot to say, as I said earlier, about plans. Some of the other verses that had to do with plans, Proverbs 15 and 22. The Bible says, plans go wrong for the lack of advice, but many counselors bring success. One of the things that I do is when I'm looking at certain things, I like to have a lot of different people involved in that. If it's about finances, I want people involved with finances that have experience with finances, that have a calling about finances, that know about finances, and so on and so forth. If it's about hunting, I want somebody that knows what they're talking about hunting. If it's about fishing, I want to talk to somebody that knows how to catch fish, now, don't you? If it's about lawnmowers, I want to talk to somebody that knows how to work on a lawnmower, and so on and so forth. I gain experience by talking to people who have experience and a gift in that in order to help me organize my plan that I have. Proverbs 19 and 21 says that you can make many plans, but the Lord's purposes will prevail. That's a promise. That's an encouragement. Make your plans and God's purpose will prevail. Proverbs 20 and 18 says, plans succeed through good counsel. Plans succeed through good counsel. Proverbs 21 and 5 says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. You need to. I got that underlined and highlighted in my Bible. Good planning and hard work. In other words, faith without works is what? Dead. Plans without works is what? Dead. If you've got plans for your life, you've got to work at it. If you've got plans for your marriage, you've got to work at it. If we've got plans for Zion Baptist Church, we've got to work at them. We've got to make tangible, reachable goals. Set those goals as a group and as a congregation under the leadership of our Heavenly Father, and then make strategies in order to reach those goals. Amen? Sure we do. That's what we've got to do. So, let me share this with you before we go a little bit further. There are some objections to planning. You wouldn't believe this. I've already shared enough scripture that we know that planning is of God. But there's some that would object to planning, and those that object to planning are probably those who never planned for themselves. But they'll say things like this, to listen to me closely. They'll say the Bible is against planning. Now, listen, the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, and they'll use a verse like this. James chapter 4, verse 13, 14, and 15. This is what the Bible says. Now listen, you who say tomorrow, or today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know that will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does it not, to him this is sin. And they'll take verses like this and they'll take it out of context. They'll take a little bit of truth and mix a whole lot of ignorance with it, and they'll miss their purpose in life. As a matter of fact, when you read this verse and a closer examination of these words reveals that James is not opposed to planning, saying today or tomorrow we'll do this. Instead, he's warning against planning without God. Inviting God into the plans, or more importantly, knowing what God's plans are for today or tomorrow, and then planning for it. In other words, I'm planning to go to India in October the 16th through whatever, the 23rd or the 24th or the 25th, whatever it turns out to be. We're planning now. We've got a strategy in order to go there. It's not a sin to plan. I believe it's godly to plan when God has led you to do something. And so you make that plan, and then you have the strategy in order to reach that plan. The foundational question we should ask about any goal that we want to establish should be this. Is this plan in keeping with God's will for my life? Or is this plan in keeping with God's will for my family? Or is this plan in keeping with God's will for our church? And if we feel that this is what God's will is for me individually or for your family, or if this is what God's will is for a church, then we should develop strategies in order to reach the outcome in which we believe God has led us to do. Something else, a common objection to planning, is contentment. This is probably the more widespread. What does it mean to be contented? Does it mean that I should have my desires limited to that which I already have and that which I've already achieved? In other words, I'm good the way things are. Now, don't raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe God loves you the way you are? Yes. Every hand should go up. Do you believe that God is contented with you the way you are? Shouldn't be a hand go up. Starts with me. God loves me, but I'm a long ways from being just like Jesus. How about you? And so God loves me, but He's not contented. And I'd say this, perhaps we should be the same way. Or does being contented mean that I should have my desires limited to that which I'm convinced God wants me to have and that which God wants me to achieve? There's two different ends of the spectrum there. The first statement reflects laziness and the sluggard's philosophy. And the latter one I shared shows dependence on Christ's Lordship. I should be contented to be what God would have me to be and to carry out God's plan in my life. There's a difference between just being contented with lethargy or laziness or what I've already received. A big difference. Goals that are within the will of God and that are designed for the glory of God is pleasing to God. I would go so far as to say, and I believe the Bible would back that up, to say that when you set goals to glorify God, God is well pleased with them. That's what it's all about, is glorifying God when we take the impossible and God makes it possible because He has led us to do it through His will and through His power and through His Spirit. Now, the third common objection to goal setting or planning is fear. A lot of people fear to set goals. Why? Well, what if my plan fails? I'll look like a fool. Well, there's some different thoughts on that. One of the thoughts is, I've got plenty of time, so what's the hurry? Or the opposite end of the spectrum is, I don't have enough time, so why bother? It's kind of like one of my good pastor friends who was having a strategy session with his church, and he sat down with the deacon body and they were talking. And he asked a question. He said, "Where do you see the church in 25 years? And one of the deacons truthfully said, "I see it probably closed. There are no younger people coming up. There's no kids here," and so on and so forth. And he said, and he made an honest observation. He said, "I see it closed." But this is what the kicker was. He said, "That's all right. I won't be here in 25 years." That's the kicker. It's often been said that if we fail to plan, then that's a plan for failure. It's just an absolute. We've got to look beyond ourselves. And the only way that we can look beyond ourselves is to look into the mind and into the thought and the principles and precept of what God would have us to be as individuals and as families and a church. I think of this. The first one believes he has plenty of time. The other one believes there's not much time. A Christian author by the name of Steve Farr warns, and I quote, "Our continual mistake is that we do not concentrate upon the present day, the actual hour of our life. We live in the past, or we live in the future. We're continually expecting the coming of some special hour when our life shall unfold itself and its significance. And we do not observe that life is flowing like water through our fingers, sifting the precious grain from a loosely fastened bag." End of quote. In other words, the younger people say, "I've got plenty of time to make a plan." The older people say, "You know what? What's the use?" In the meantime, then, we're missing the purpose of living for the moment and planning and strategizing of what God would have for us in the future, individually for our families and for our church. I'm reminded of the illustration by Harold Kushner, a Jewish rabbi. And he put it this way. He describes the theory as similar to our tendency that when you open a new jar of instant coffee. And he put it this way. He said, you open a new jar of instant coffee, you tend to doil out big, generous portions because after all, you just opened up a new jar of coffee. But halfway down, when the jar gets halfway empty, you become more conservative. And by the time you reach the bottom of the jar, you're measuring out portions more carefully and reaching into the corners of the jar for every last grain to get it out. In the same way, when we're young, we tend to be careless with our time, thinking that we have our entire lives to achieve our dreams. But by the time we reach the end of our lives, we ask ourselves, how did it go by so quickly? End of quote. You ever found it there? And I wonder how many older people, and I say older, it could be even 50 years old or older, could actually sit down with some of those who are younger, like the 19-year-olds, the 20-year-olds, and even the 30-year-olds, and say, you know what? You need to make a plan for your life, because before you know it, you'll be 60. You'll be 70. It'll go by like that. I was watching the choir as the choir was singing up here. Now I'm fixing to stick my foot in my mouth. But Brent's daughter. Yeah. And I couldn't remember her name. I knew I couldn't when I was going to use it for an illustration. But she was standing there singing beside her grandmother, and Brent was in the back, and I was thinking about Brent standing there, and I'm saying, you know what? Because my daughter's not here today. She's back in West Tennessee. But I was thinking, you know what? I wonder if Brent really realizes how great of a privilege that is and how a joyous of occasion it is to have your kids there with you in church right now. Safe, secure, still under your authority, still under your protection, healthy, beautiful young lady, and all of this right there. And just how wonderful that is. Do you realize that? And how would you realize that? How do you enjoy that? You know, I've often heard said, you know, enjoy them while you got them. People used to tell me that about your kids. How do you do that? Well, you realize it and you think about it. That's how you enjoy them. You realize it right then. You look up and you say, thank you, God, that they're here with me right now, and they're safe and they're secure. They're in church. Thank you. That's a perspective sometimes you don't have, but you need to pass along to the younger ones. And at the same token, then we need to learn that we've got to have a plan. We've got to pass along wisdom. The Bible tells us in Psalms 90 and verse 10, 70 years are given to us. Some may even reach 80. But even the best of these years are filled with pain and trouble. So they disappear and we are gone. And then the Bible says, teach us to make the most of our time. Let me give you another word for that. Teach us to plan that we might grow in wisdom. That we might grow in wisdom. So you say, well, how do I do that, Brother Mike? Well, let me share this with you very quickly. Set up meaningful goals for your life as individuals, for a family, and even for a church. And we'll talk more about this as the days go by. How do you set up or develop a plan that will get you from where you are to where you believe that God wants you to be, in your marriage, in your finances, in your career, in your ministry, in your spiritual life, or in a church? Well, first of all, you need clarifying purposes. You need clarifying purposes. This is a big question which each one needs to know. What on earth are we here for? What do we exist for? And the answer is clear. We all exist to do what? Glorify God. That's the same for everybody. The purpose of our lives is to glorify God. Have you ever read Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life? You ever read that book? You ought to read it. It's the number one best-selling book of all times, right next to the Bible. And it's that for a purpose. He's the pastor of Saddleback Church out in California. You ought to read that book. And it's what it talks about. Our purpose in life is to glorify God. Well, how do we do that? Well, there's 5 points in that purpose plan in which he wrote in his book, which I believe is, of course, it's taken straight from the Bible. And it's this. First of all, as we look further along, and I think I've got it here. First is worship. The chief end of man, the Bible says, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And then we need to develop a plan for fellowship and for membership. God wants you to be a contributing part of His body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. Listen to me, younger people. It's a tendency that when you get out from home or you go to college or you go into the workforce that you'll drift away from church. And when you begin drifting away from church, and I don't even like the word drifting, when you choose not to go to church, you are missing God's plan for your life. And you're listening to the voice of God to be heard. And then the Bible tells us also then maturity. What are we doing in order to mature ourselves in Christ? God wants you to be spiritually mature. You say, well, what's the line for spiritually mature? We could pick out people. We could pick out people like Mr. Wilson, or we could pick out Mark, or we could pick out, you know, Tim over here, and so on and so forth, and say these are spiritually mature people. But as spiritually mature as these people are, and as likable and as lovable as they are, that's not the plumb line. The plumb line is Jesus Christ. That's maturity. So I've got a ways to go. How about you? What's your strategy? What's your plan to get there? Something else then. Ministry.
God wants you to meet a need in the world and in the body of Christ. He wants you to meet that need through the church, through the body of Christ. That's why there's no long ranger Christians. And you cannot mature apart the way God has a plan for your life outside the body of Christ and outside the church. That's why there's so many, if you will, spiritually midgeted Christians. Stunted Christians. Is because they try to have a foot in the world and a foot in the church, and they never have a plan and a strategy for maturing in Christ, never have a plan and strategy for being involved in the plan and purpose of Christ through the church, and they remain the same. How would you feel, and there's nothing ill-willed intended about the statement, but what if you saw a man that looked like Lige, but he acted like a three-year-old? We would call that person handicapped. Or mentally handicapped if he had the attitude, the mindset, the vocabulary of a three-year-old, would we not? Sure we would. We would say that he has a mental problem. He may or may not be able to help, probably would not be able to help that if he was in that shape. But how many people go around spiritually in the same shape, but the Bible says that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of us to where we can mature if we choose to, if we have a plan and a strategy and develop that plan. And then also we understand then, missions. God wants to communicate to the world through you and through me and through our church. We need to remember also that our life's purpose should involve something for which God has given you special gifts. And He's given you that gift to use to carry out these fivefold purposes. And our purpose is the big picture. Define what you want to be as a follower of Christ. Clarify what you want to do. Write it down. Think about it. Pray over it. Write something and then share it with your Heavenly Father in prayer. Consider the basic components such as your spiritual life, physical, family, vocational, personal growth, social, and financial life. God is involved in every aspect of that. And then our purposes and our objectives must be broken down to concrete goals. Set those goals. Have you got goals set? Let's just take finances, for instance. I hope everybody's got a goal set of having their mortgage paid off. And then they take practical steps in order to pay their mortgage off or to pay an automobile off or whatever it might be. So you take strategy, you take steps, you take an extra job or you watch how you spend your income and so on and so forth. You're taking practical steps in order to pay that mortgage off, because you pay that mortgage off, hopefully you've got a plan after that of what you're going to do and how you're going to glorify God with what you're going to do. That's the purpose. Remember, we said God looks at our motives, of what our plans and what our strategies are. A goal. Some said that a goal is a desired accomplishment that is easily measured by time and performance. We all need to set short-term, smaller, achievable, and measurable goals. Goals keep us from being overwhelmed by our objectives. Achievable and measurable goals. God empowers us to fulfill the bigger ones as we meet the smaller ones. It's like eating an elephant. You know how you eat an elephant? One piece at a time. One mouthful at a time. That's how you eat an elephant. Every bite brings you closer to your objective and to your purpose. One goal at a time. I share that with you as our pianist comes, who we have playing for an invitation. And I ask you this morning, do you have a goal? Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan for your family financially? Do you have a plan for yourself spiritually? Do you have a goal or objective to reach? And how are you meeting those goals and objectives? What are you doing in order to meet those goals and objectives? The whole purpose of it this morning is, do you have a plan? Do you have a plan? And if so, how are you reaching those plans? And then secondly, my second purpose is what is our plan as a church? And what goals do we have? You ever thought about that? If I was to take a survey right now of 10 people, 10 random people, I'd say, what are the top three goals of Zion Baptist Church? I wonder if we could come together collectively on those. What are the top three goals? And then we have those goals. What are we going to do? What are we going to strategize? And how are we going to meet those goals? They're very important. When you have those goals, you can tell God's at work. He empowers it. And the Bible says that these type of plans are pleasing to God. We're not just wandering around. Not just wandering around bumping into a blessing here, bumping into a blessing here. No, we've got a clear path. The Bible says the righteous man's footsteps are ordered by the Lord. There's a plan. We set those goals, we set those plans, we meet those plans.
in our personal life, our marriage life, our professional life, and collectively our church life together. So the invitation is this way this morning. If you're here and know the Lord Jesus Christ, He's got a plan for you. And the first part of that plan is to know Him personally. Know Him personally. Come to Him by faith. By faith. You're saved through grace. And by grace, make you saved through faith. Whichever way you want to work it, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And He'll save you. And then second of all, as you're sitting there, has the Holy Spirit spoken to you and quickened you in any way? Have you got a plan? And how is God involved in that plan for your personal life, your marriage, your family, your job, and your church? What's your plan? What's your plan the next 5 years? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? Where do you see yourself in 10 years? Where do you see the church in 5 years? Where do you see the church in 10 years? What type of ministries? What type of facilities? What type of missions? What type of ministries do you see? And what steps are we taking to meet those goals? And are we going to be a part of it? So I ask you that this morning. When the altar's open, I'd say this. God, give me wisdom that I can recognize your plan for my life so I can recognize my part in your plan for this church. Just stand right now. Head bowed, eyes closed.
Heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask you this way. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to count to three. When I do, I just want you to slide your hand up and slide it right back down. Nobody will come to you. Nobody will embarrass you in any way. I just want to remember you during the invitation. But if you know that you're not a Christian this morning, be honest with God. One, two, three. Right now. Slide your hand up and slide it right back down. Anybody? Anywhere? Now. Not a hand went up. Secondly, and the altar's open. Can you honestly say you've got a plan for your family? Do you have a plan for your family? Where do you see your family in 5 years and 10 years? Vocationally, financially? What about the plan for your church? And I would encourage you this morning to join me symbolically at an altar and say, God, give me clear wisdom and a clear vision, a plan for me personally, and a plan for my church, for our church, for your church, and what part I play in it, and what we need to do, what goals we need to have, what strategies we need to employ in order to reach what you'd have us to do. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this invitation. And in Jesus' name we pray with heads bowed and eyes closed. Amen. As the altar's open, do you have a plan? Do you have a plan for your children, for your grandchildren? Do you got a plan for your spiritual maturity? Just ask God for it. He says He has a plan for you in Jeremiah 29:11. I have a plan for you, He says. I have a plan for you. Do you know what it is? Do you know what it is? Is anyone at the altar like to have someone pray with them or for them? If you'll slide your hand up, I'll come to you. Someone will come to you. Anyone at the altar? Anyone left standing, say, you know what? I've got an unspoken request. You'd like to slide your hand up and slide it back down. Anybody? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God sees you. God bless you. God sees you. God bless you. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. How important is it to understand what God's plan and will is for our life, personally and congregationally as a church? She's playing is, without Him, I could do nothing. Without God's plan in my life. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning and give you thanks, Father, for your word which encourages us and instructs us, Father. And God, we thank you for that instruction as we open our heart and our mind's eye that we might incorporate into our life and that we might not be saddened or discouraged by what you have said to us this morning, but we might be encouraged to know that you have a plan for us individually and as our families and for a church. And Father, as we reach and press toward that high calling, that goal in Christ Jesus, may you make it, Father, just crystal clear to us and what our purpose and plans to be. Father, help us to let go of the fear. Help us to be let go of the fear of failure itself. And help us to set clear goals and strategies in our families, in our personal lives, and in the life of our church. And God, we thank you for Zion Baptist Church and everything that it means. And Father, what it will mean as we carry out your purpose and goal and plan for our lives. And God, we just ask you to just lead and guide and direct us. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Brother Chris?
If our ushers will come forward, we'll get ready to take up our morning offering.
Lord, we thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings that you give us, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you put it on our hearts to give back, Lord, for what you've given us to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.